this book, Ecclesiastes, is essentially about life, about understanding the nature of this life, about wisdom, and about where true meaning is found. And it does paint a bit of a bleak picture of life on this earth. And I've been talking to many of you over the last few weeks, and many have been finding it hard going. Many have been finding it a bit difficult. And it is worth asking at that point, why is it? Why is it so hard to deal with a book that's, that has a bit of a bleak picture of this life? And those of us who are Christians but believe in eternity, we believe in the life beyond. We believe in that life on earth is only momentary. It's only going to be a blip in all of eternity. So why does this view that Ecclesiastes presents us, this worldview, surprise us and cause us so much discomfort? And what is wisdom anyway? I mean, in history, the early Greek philosophers started thinking about wisdom. Socrates, Plato, you might recognize some of those names. They were attracted by and focused to understanding wisdom. Philosophy, two Greek words put together, philo, which is love, and sophia, which is wisdom, the love of wisdom, pursuing wisdom. And they're answering the question pretty much, well, what is good in the world? What is a good action, a good decision, a good thing to do? An internet blog that I was reading this week called Psychology Today said that wisdom is an awareness of how things play out over time and involves knowledge, experience, and also a tolerance for the uncertainties of life. But I guess in our culture, wisdom's generally kind of seen as a good thing, as a virtue, as something kind of special. I mean, you've heard the saying, pearl of wisdom, something that's good to listen to, it's good to get hold of. But I reckon most Australians today leave it for the deep thinkers. It's a bit deep for me, I've heard a lot in conversations I've had with people. They consider it not all that worthwhile for the average punter. But even for those deep thinkers, they kind of pursue wisdom in a kind of uncertain way. You can't really know, no one can really, what wisdom is. No one's truly wise, except for the arrogant, that is. Therefore, you can't really make any claim on wisdom until you've experienced something so much that then you become the expert. So becoming wise, gaining wisdom, happens through this thing called experience. Have you heard of this saying? Experience is the father of wisdom. Obviously meaning that experience teaches wisdom. Yet, I mean, isn't the world's intuition right at that point? That says that no human has come up with by themselves true wisdom. That we do need someone from outside the maze of life, to give us direction, someone who actually transcends life itself. The one who designed the maze in the first place, the one who knows the blueprint of life, the one who knows why there's a right turn there and not a left. There's a famous philosopher, Aristotle. He considered true wisdom as getting to the why life is the way that it is, rather than merely what generally the shape of life takes. So the why of life is true wisdom, not just what it looks like. But what's most interesting to me, I find, is that wisdom of this world, worldly wisdom, is only concerned with this what. What does it look like? What is a wise thing to do? Worldly wisdom only has eyes for what wisdom looks like in the here and now. But I want to say that this kind of wisdom is limited. It's deficient. It's not comprehensive enough to explain life because it doesn't actually take into account eternity. I'm not sure if you've heard this particular stat before, but about 76% of Australians believe in the afterlife, that there's life beyond. And only a few or less percent believe that there's a godlike being who was the author of it all. But the truth is that despite what people believe, they live like there's nothing else. There's nothing outside of human experience. Nothing that can speak into this life with authority. People who live lives only for the present. Worldly wisdom. And I reckon we fall victim to this same problem as well. God's desire for us is that we pursue this true wisdom rather than the worldly wisdom. That we might not live life just under the sun. Remember that phrase from the whole of Ecclesiastes? It comes up regularly. Under the sun, just meaning, just from a human point of view, just looking at the physicality of life. And it's contrary to the eternal realities of people's convictions about what they believe. God wants us that we might instead step back to see with great clarity, more, a bigger picture above the sun. And from the scripture today, I want to show you a few things. Firstly, that it is good to pursue worldly wisdom. It's a good thing. Secondly, I want to show that knowing this wisdom, or knowing this world by this wisdom, is limited. It's not enough. And thirdly, that God is urging us to pursue true spiritual wisdom. A wisdom that gives us real purpose and real meaning in life. And so you'll need your Bible open. So if you haven't got it open again, grab it open. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're having a look at 13, kind of to the end of chapter 10, really. We'll be floating through there a little bit. So have a look there. We'll start off verse 13 of chapter 9. The teacher. The teacher, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom. Wisdom under the sun is better than folly. So I want to say, we've got an example here through a parable. Verse 14, there was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. There's no mention of what the poor man actually did. There's no detail of that, which is contrary to other kind of examples of wisdom we get in the scriptures, in the Old Testament particularly. His wisdom was unremembered. It's noteworthy. We'll come back to that a bit later. But the poor man used his wisdom to outwit and outmaneuver the king, who was very powerful, it seems. General message, wisdom is better than strength. Now, wisdom generally prevails, and if you don't have wisdom, your plan can actually fail. I mean, following this short little parable, the rest of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, there's a whole series of little proverbs about wisdom and folly. Do you remember a proverb from last year? An observation about how life generally works. An observation about life that's generally true. And similar to chapter 7 in this book, these proverbs show how wisdom is good, and that wisdom is better than folly. But let's have a look at a few of them. More specifically, we notice that if you follow wisdom, life will actually go better for you. Chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Kind of obvious things. Take care when you're digging a pit. Take care when you're breaking through a wall. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. A bit of wisdom suggesting, take care. Be careful. Am I doing something with this? I'll stand still. That's good. Verse 10 also. If the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring it success. If one is unprepared, more effort's needed. More effort's needed to succeed. But obviously the converse is true. If you are prepared, it'll go better for you. Chapter 10, verse 18. Through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. You can imagine the scenario. There's a whole bunch of timber left over. Someone's building a pergola or something like that, or a roof, and they just go, oh, they're probably not quite tall enough, those rafters, but I will just chuck them on and see. Apart from not knowing exactly how tall the rafters need to be, the guy puts them on the roof, and over time, the rafters end up sagging. Obviously, a little bit extra work, a little bit of extra care taken before the rafters went on to see if they were actually the right size. If not, go and get the right size and put them on, saves the roof from sagging. Generally speaking, these wisdom sayings aren't earth-shattering, I wouldn't think. But it generally says, under the sun, the wise life goes better than the foolish one. It's like the wisdom in an Aesop's fable. I'm not sure if you've heard that name before, but you'll know the fable. It's the tortoise and the hare. You know the story really well, I'm sure. There's a race between the tortoise, very slow animal, and the hare, a very fast animal. The tortoise trods off leg after leg, foot after foot, very slowly. The hare tears away very quickly, leaving the tortoise behind, gets complacent, goes off. There's a few variations to the story, I think. Goes off, gets lost, gets distracted, and then forgets the time, all to realise when he finishes the race that he's actually lost. Slow and steady wins the... Slow and steady wins the race. It's wisdom. And I say, pursuing and increasing in his wisdom makes life work better. It does. It's good. If you're careful and measured, well planned out in your approach to life, it'll generally go better. It helps you make good decisions, gives you insight into life. A bit of wisdom about life and how it works will help you do well. So I want to say, be wise in life. Think about your decisions that you make, the big ones, the small ones. Get to know the landscape of life. Learn how life works. Learn to discern good choices from bad ones. I mean, some of us don't think about the choices we make at all. We just kind of bumble along from moment to moment, making decisions when they come up. Sometimes turning left, sometimes right. Sometimes just turning left because last time we turned right. Waiting until that moment. That can be unwise if you're not prepared. Some of us need to make decisions about things a bit more clearly, a bit more carefully. I mean, maybe you're someone who constantly finds yourself making bad choices and you get yourself in a little bit of trouble, whether it's relationally or financially or any other way. And there's lots of ways that we can make bad choices and good choices, relationships with our spouse, things that we do, relationships with friends, work, the job we get. The job we get will have consequences. Will have consequences for life. Think about them. Some of us work too much. We choose jobs that make us work too much, to the detriment of family and friends, Jesus' church, and even the Christian life. Some of us don't work hard enough, to the detriment of those same few things. Other decisions, who you marry, who you don't, what you do for fun, how much you enjoy it. In your parenting, how are you going to parent? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about the impacts the way your parenting style is going to have on the child, others around you? Does your parenting style reflect what your child actually needs or what you need? Do you parent intentionally? I mean, have you even discussed with your spouse whether they're going to get an iPod at 5 or at 10? Whether they're going to have sleepovers? When they're going to have boyfriends and girlfriends? Is it going to be 16? Is it going to be 24? What are you going to decide? What about your finances? Do you overextend yourself more than you should, more than you can afford, which casts you into more and more debt? Friends, I want to say how you live actually matters. Think carefully about your life. Think about your approach to life under the sun. The decisions that we make have consequences. But I just want to pause, I guess, for a moment and make two quick comments. There is another reason to act wisely or to do a certain thing, not only so that life will go well. This passage doesn't really allude to it much at all. Is that some acts, regardless of the outcome, are actually good to do. They actually honour God. Well, they love others and they ought to be pursued. I just want to say that. This passage doesn't talk about it much. Secondly, a danger. If you stop at this point, you can have the impression that the Bible is talking about the choices that we make. The good ones, people who choose wisely all the time, are accepted by God. The ones who choose foolishly are not. That's called legalism. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible's saying. If you have any questions about those things, just talk to me after. That's fine. But be careful of that, of seeing the passage like that. But thinking a bit more carefully about the passage, using a bit of wisdom, digging a bit deeper, applying wisdom, the teacher does appear to be saying that life under the sun will go better if you're wise rather than if you're a fool. But is that satisfying? I mean, is that comforting at all? Well, no, not to me. Not to me at all. The world I live in is a broken world, and it just doesn't seem to work like that. It doesn't always seem to play out like that, that the wise succeed and the fools don't. So according to the teacher in this passage, the wise life under the sun still gets corrupted. Did you notice that theme that was reoccurring throughout the passage? Even though there's a general shape that life seems to take, even though there's something that's generally true about life, a general wisdom to be found, it still gets marred and charred by sin, by the fool. Have a look at verse 11, chapter 9. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. The fastest don't always win the race. The strongest don't always win the battle. The food doesn't always go to the wise people, nor the wealth to the brilliant. And again in 9 verse 15, we've got this little parable. The poor wise man, what happens to him? No one remembers his words. No one takes note, even though he saved the city. 9 verse 18, there's some more. Through laziness, I wrote that down wrong. Something else. 10 verses 1, as the dead flies give a perfume a bad smell. I mean, I've not tried this. I left the perfume out and let flies die in it. Not sure that that's the case for most people these days, but just like flies give perfume a bad smell, something good, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. A little folly, even a tiny bit, a little bit of foolishness, outweighs wisdom and seems to stuff it up. So there's a massive inconsistency in the world, in this wisdom of the world and life under the sun. Remember back to the New Testament reading that we read earlier in Ephesians. Even though we're to live wisely, it's because the age is evil. That's what Paul says. But sin and folly still wreck it. And I'm sure you've felt the pain of it in life. A youth pastor of a church down where I grew up in Sydney had a cranking youth ministry. The church had been doing really well in getting the youth community to grow. All until the youth pastor was caught in adultery. He destroyed it. One act of foolishness destroyed the whole work. It was a train wreck. It was devastating to Christians young and old in that church. Caused some to leave the church, caused some to leave the faith. But it's not only in our churches, it's with our politicians as well. It's not long after an election gets won that the party who we voted in is caught up in some scandal. We experience it in our families. It's everywhere. I've been reading a novel this last week or two called The Fault in Our Stars. Has anyone read that one yet? I think it's coming out as a movie, or has it already come out as a movie? It's a story, a fictional story about some young teenagers dealing with the heart-wrenching tragedy of cancer. There's one particular line in it that's spoken by this 14, 15-year-old girl. And she says, "Pain demands to be felt. You cannot escape it." For her, the pain of cancer, the pain of what life looks like for her, the bleak future that it painted, it was painful. And it's not because the characters in the story have lived foolish lives. They're young. They haven't done anything particularly that you could say is foolish and has caused that. So this touches our lives in so many ways. So even when wisdom is followed, the sin of the fool and folly and corruption in others just come in and smash it. In our leaders, in our families, even when our own sin can scar the family. And if human sin is not directly to blame, then the world's still broken, isn't it? I mean, many carry around the scars of the fall all over the place. The whole creation groans, the scriptures say. So even when we know what the wise choice is, we can stuff it up ourselves. We can get allured to choose a bad thing, to be foolish. We know what the wise decision is often, but we choose poorly. Friends, I say wisdom under the sun is just that, for the here and now. Worldly wisdom, it's for life in this world. And it doesn't even work most of the time. And it's a frustration that I guess we'll live with this whole life. It's a frustration we all see, we all feel. And many of us cry out in our minds, hearts, this shouldn't be. I say, friends, don't expect that pursuing this worldly wisdom will satisfy life here, let alone the one to come, because it won't. I say, wisdom is good and we should increase our wisdom, but know that it's limited. And there's ultimately no guarantee of life going well here for us, even for the wise. Not the most uplifting sermon so far. And something in it says that there must be more. Our intuition screams out. There must be more than this. And the Bible actually shows us why there is more. And we want someone to make it right, to put things back together. And I want to say there is someone. There is someone who does it, who magnificently, unexpectedly, and completely puts it back together. This is where I want to kind of concentrate our efforts in our minds today. So I want to say what Jesus offers is true, satisfying spiritual wisdom. The worldly and pragmatic kind of wisdom is deficient because it's only concerned with this life, the here and now. But for the Christian, there's a whole other world outside, a life beyond. One that God invites us, urges us, not only to see, but to actually partake in and to join. Jesus brings this new dimension to life. An eternal one that brings meaning and significance. One that offers real hope for us. I guess it's worth noting that the key dimension missing in the book of Ecclesiastes is a full-fledged view of eternity. Full-fledged view of eternity, that's missing. See, all through Jesus' ministry, his message is don't waste your life on things that won't last. Don't waste your life on the things that are here and now. John 6:27, don't work for food that spoils, work for food that endures to eternal life. Jesus is the one from outside who speaks with true spiritual wisdom. He stands outside the maze, calling out to us, screaming at us, going, I know what's going on. Listen to me. There's more. There's more beyond. So what's the key to this wisdom? It's found lots of places in the scriptures, lots of places in the gospels. I'll take up one, Mark 8:34. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The key to spiritual wisdom is deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Die to self, live for him. Give up searching for satisfaction in this life under the sun. Give it up and find it in him. Find satisfaction in him in eternity. Paul hears this wisdom on the road to Damascus like a lightning bolt straight from heaven when Jesus appeared before him. And all over the New Testament, it's the same wisdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, which you might like to turn up to. I'm going to be having a little bit of a look at a few different verses. 1 Corinthians 1. If you're fasting, you'd like to get to it, then feel free. 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1 and 2. In these chapters, Paul reveals this true wisdom. And he turns worldly wisdom upside down on its head. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. This is foolish, according to the normal way of thinking in that day. The spiritual wisdom that Paul offers here is at odds with the wisdom of the world. In 1:23, travel down with me, we preach Christ crucified. That's what the wisdom is. 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is this wisdom, and particularly him crucified. 1:27, a bit further on. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 28, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God chooses the weak, the pitiful, the mocked, the crucified Jesus to rescue the world. To restore eternal life, access of eternal life to all men, if they would choose. This is the wisdom of the gospel. The message of salvation that we can be found in him, that we can be joined to him, that we might be declared righteous and holy and redeemed, as one of the songs from earlier suggested. In verse 19, God destroys the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent he frustrates. Why does he do this? Because worldly wisdom is only for the here and now. It's not for the life beyond. Jesus is his true wisdom in his life, but especially in his death and resurrection. And Paul adopts this wisdom 150%. In chapter 2 there, in verse 2, have a look. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He chucks out all other wisdom, everything else he's ever known to be good and wise. And he knows this one thing. I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He adopts this crucified life. Some commentators call it the cruciform life because the form of life for the Christian is to be crucifixion-shaped, cross-shaped, that Paul and we might die to self and live for him, live for the age to come. And going back a little bit to Mark 8, 34 and 35, as I kind of mentioned before, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life on earth will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This gospel, this is true spiritual wisdom. This brings not only new life to the believer, but it feeds the Christian for all of their life as well. living life focusing on worldly wisdom is kind of like driving a car on the freeway. I was driving back from up the coast the other week, and it was pouring rain, and it got heavier, and it got heavier, so much that you're on the fastest setting and you can't even make out the cars in front. You've got the heavy, fat rain coming from above. You're driving at 100 miles an hour or 100 kilometres an hour, whatever. And then you've got the white, grey mist getting churned up from the cars in front. It's really hard to see. And after a while, you're kind of squinting, trying to go like this to get below it, to see if that'll help. It's almost depressing sometimes in that kind of weather. But you can't see down the road. You can't see anything that's going on. Sometimes all you can see is two red lights of the car in front, if it's close enough. So realizing the shape of life that God wants for us is cross-shaped. It's like when the rain stops. When the rain stops and the clouds peel away, and you can see all the way through the next six cars in front of you right down the freeway. It's like all the mist and haze just disappears and you can actually see more clearly. So realizing that the life of the Christian is to be cross-shaped is like that. And suddenly there's clarity and you can see with greater enthusiasm that the next little bit. You can see the cars way down the road, all of the road. See, the cross brings a clarity to life like no other single thing on the earth. No other single thing known to woman or man. It causes us to see life under the sun differently, as momentary, and causes us to see life above the sun as eternal. It causes us to wait more expectantly for the next life, the one to come, when all frustration, when all pain is reduced to nil. So even though we do sense this afterlife, this world beyond, we fail to think about it and factor that into our thinking and living, the decisions we make. Remember the stat I mentioned earlier about 76% of Australians believe in the afterlife? Why is it that most Australians live like there is nothing else? This is it. I'll say this morning, we live in a perilous age. Not because we fear our safety, but because our world, like our world, we fail to factor in the reality of the cross, of heaven, of eternity. We fail to factor that into our lives, in our living and thinking and deciding. And we forget that the way to eternal life comes through this true spiritual wisdom, this dying to self, this life that Jesus came to, this life that Paul came to, the cruciform life. I think when we live with worldly wisdom, we do strive to make the best decisions we can so that life will go well for us. And when it doesn't go well, we kind of start to struggle a bit. And no matter how hard we try to make changes so that it will work, only to find out that choices lead to more frustration. And it's just not going to work. I want to ask, is your life right today cross-shaped? Are you living the cruciform life? And the symptoms are pretty easy to spot. Do you often lack joy in life? Are you not growing in spiritual maturity? Does God feel distant? Does your love for God lack passion? Does your Christian life just get knocked around really hard by unexpected situations that come up? Are you always looking for some new technique to find this new burst of growth, this new thing that's going to give you meaning and purpose? Do you find only looking to the things of this world to give you contentment, relationships, experiences? Friends, these things will never satisfy. That you can be sure of that. I'll say, pursue true spiritual wisdom. Pursue it. Like a dogged reporter, pursue it. Pursue the cross-centered, cruciform life. Dying to self, living for Jesus. That life is not just for conversion. It's for the Christian for all of their life. For you and for me. For perseverance in the faith, for growth to maturity in Him. Just to finish, friends, that the best thing I love about this wisdom that Jesus offers is that it answers why, the why of life. Why this earth doesn't work the way it's meant to. The Bible doesn't just help us know this terrain, but it tells me why. With worldly wisdom, it can only cause us to become more focused on this life. But spiritual wisdom helps me see that this is not all there is, and actually the next thing is better and bigger. That God has for me a meaningful life that starts not then but now and goes for eternity. A life that's significant. Only because it's found in Him. Only because you're joined to Him. So live wisely on the earth. Pursue wisdom, but resist thinking that it's going to bring you lasting significance and comfort. Like it's going to bring you a good return in this age. Instead, live the cruciform life. And that'll shape and mold you for all eternity. As a parent, we've got many Colin Buchanan CDs, and there's this one particular song that keeps going in my head at really weird times when I'm surfing, when I'm driving in the car. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ, He lives in me for all eternity. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, in this life that's filled with so many difficulties to negotiate, so many hard times, so many decisions to make day by day, please would you cause us to not hope in this world more than we ought. We'd not focus on it more than we need to. And would you cause us to live the cruciform life, that we might be constantly changed by you, moulded by you, and have greater joy in this life and the one to come. And would you do that in us, please, by your Spirit. Amen.